Amen. This is what words of comfort sound like to me. You tell me if you agree, okay? This is what words of comfort sound like. It's okay. You're okay. I'm right here with you, says the mother as she calms her child after an especially bad nightmare. You will get through this. You have our support, shares the workplace leader with his embattled owner. Yes, this is a serious and sometimes deadly disease, but I have every confidence that this treatment will be effective, says the doctor to his understandably troubled patient. I know it hurts right now, but one day you will see him again, and together you will rest in the presence of God, offers the pastor to a grieving spouse. When is the last time you received words of comfort? Take a minute and think about that. When was the last time that you received words of comfort? What was troubling you at the time? Who offered those words to you? What exactly, if you can recall, did they say? This morning, the opening words of our study passage present to us a divine decree concerning comfort. Comfort for the people of God. Are you among the people of God here this morning? Yeah? All right. Well, I've got a good word for you then. This is God's word to you. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 40 from our Bible reading plan this past week. Isaiah chapter 40. If you know or are familiar with this passage, you know it is a standout chapter in the Bible. And I say that, like I talked about last time, things are of differing importance in the Bible, but they all come together to reveal to us the clear testimony of who God is, what He desires, His purposes in all things. But you do find, don't you, believer, that there are passages you keep coming back to. Is that true of you? You keep coming back to certain passages. And I think that's because, just in a special way, they are so clear in the way that they reveal truth to us, and they are so profound. And Isaiah 40 is definitely one of those. So this is how God directs the prophet in verse 1. Hopefully you're there. Isaiah chapter 40. This is how he directs his prophet in verse 1. And right into the first part of verse 2, we read this. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Now, right there, this is not in my notes, but when you hear that, I just want you to stop and I just want you to appreciate what those words said and how those words are a window into the very heart of God. What kind of God do you believe in? I don't care what the polls say, right? Don't trust those polls. How many people in the U.S. believe in God? Oh, this many people believe in God. Who cares? Because I can tell you this, when you get out and you talk to the people that were polled, the 87%, the 78%, and you press in to what they mean by God, you would be aghast. Right? You would be very disappointed. So please don't take any confidence in that. All right? Please don't say, well, at least we're a Christian nation or what. No, 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 no. We are the people of the kingdom of God, and we have been given a beautiful mandate to share with everyone the hope of Jesus Christ and the revelation of the true God. Jesus came to lots of people who definitely believed in the right God, but they served him in the wrong way. They served him with the wrong focus. They were self-involved. They were depending on their own strength and wisdom, weren't they? Didn't matter. Even the demons believe and shudder, writes James. And so when we hear these words, just think about what it says about the God in whom you trust. He's a God who says, comfort. comfort my people. Speak tenderly to my people. Is that a blessing to you? I hope that it is. I love that window into the heart of God. Now, before we go any further, and we're going to go further and dig into this text here, the whole text, we should be asking why do the people of God need comfort? Why is this God's divine decree? Well, though the second half of the book of Isaiah doesn't include an explicit introduction, it's clear from the content that these chapters, chapters 40 through 66, were first written for a people not yet born. It's kind of an unusual feature in Scripture. There's not a lot of passages necessarily like this. But this was written 150 years before the people for whom it was written would live. Isaiah wrote 150 years before his intended audience, the audience God had intended for these words. So who were these people living 150 years after the time of Isaiah who lived in the late 700s? Well, look at what we're told a few verses earlier. So if you go a few verses earlier than 40 verse 1, where are you? You're in Isaiah 39. You may have that in your Bible. You may need to scroll down. Look at Isaiah 39 verses 5 through 7. After King Hezekiah of Judah foolishly showed all of his treasure and all of his weapons to Babylonian envoys who had come to the city, this is what we're told. Verse 5, chapter 39. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of Yahweh of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says Yahweh. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Mark them as childless is the implication, isn't it? Mark them as childless. So the people to whom the second half of Isaiah is addressed are the people who witnessed the fulfillment of that prophecy. Things being carried away to Babylon. People being carried away to Babylon. So this would have been in the 6th century BC, the 500s, the late 500s, second half of the 6th century. The people exiled to Babylon who experienced the destruction of Jerusalem. These Jews and their children, you don't always refer to like the Jews coming out of Egypt. You would say the Hebrews more properly. The Hebrews. Jew is a later term that's connected to the name Judah. So the southern kingdom, usually around the time of the Babylonian exile and afterwards, it becomes proper to use the word Jews. That's when Scripture starts using that word. Just a little side note, little kind of helpful fun fact for you in the middle of the sermon. But these Jews, as they were coming back, they and their children, they felt the heaviness of God's judgment against their sin. They were the ones living in exile under a foreign power. They had experienced defeat and death. They had experienced the loss of home and the loss of hope. Through many prophets, Jeremiah is one in Jerusalem, Ezekiel, who was in exile with the people that were taken. Though those prophets told them otherwise, these people were tempted to believe what about God? That he had abandoned them. He was through with them. They had been cast out. It was done. It was hopeless. They would never return to the land of their ancestors, to that promised land given to their forefathers. It was to these that words of divine comfort were decreed. Does that make sense why they needed that? They really needed it. They really needed to hear these words. Now, it's not clear how well known these prophecies were, Isaiah 40 through 66. It's not clear how well known they initially were. That since they spoke to future generations, maybe for those who heard them back in Isaiah's time, maybe they seemed irrelevant. Like, what is this applying to exactly? But listen to the opening words of this section. of Isaiah 40 and consider the words of comfort that God gives to His exiled people. This is verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from Yahweh's hand double for her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed. And all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. A voice says, cry. And the prophet said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, flower fades when the breath of Yahweh blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news, or herald of good news to Zion. Lift up your voice with strength to Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord Yahweh comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Reward for the righteous, recompense against his enemies. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Do those sound like words of comfort to you? They're good, aren't they? They're so good. Our brother Steve shared with us just a little bit ago. He talked about the gospel through Isaiah, right? The gospel from Isaiah. Guess what, brothers and sisters? We are hearing good news from Isaiah, aren't we? He even talks about, he even mentions good news a couple of times here. So these words of comfort, who are they coming from? They're coming ultimately from God Himself. It's the God whom the Apostle Paul would later describe in 2 Corinthians 1:3 as the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. That's Isaiah's God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So how exactly are these words of comfort? It would really benefit us if we just took the time to think about how all these things fit together. How do they communicate comfort? I see here four distinct parts, four ways God is communicating divine comfort through His prophet. First of all, take a look on the screen. We'll put those up there for you. I think that's our first point. Yeah. First, God comforts them with the assurance of His restoration. The assurance of His restoration. We see that very clearly. Verse 2. Three realities are emphasized for Jerusalem in verse 2. You can look back over that. Though she is a conquered people, presently living under the reign of her enemies, her warfare is what? Ended. It's done. It's done. Remember the celebrations? I was just reading from our brother R.C. Sproul this week, and he talked about when he was 6 years old. So he must have been born in 39, I'm guessing. But he remembers when he was outside playing how people were coming out and making lots of noise, and it was bothering him because he was trying to play stickball or something in the street. But it was VJ Day, Victory Over Japan Day. So really the end of the World War II and the celebration that proceeded from there after having won back earlier in June. Was it June of 45, Victory in Europe? whenever that had taken place, and then later into August or September, whenever it was for VJ Day. But that idea that it all come, it was over, it was done. The warfare had ended. The celebration that came as a result of that. Think about this here. Her warfare is ended. That painful chapter is coming to an end. For God has now pardoned her sins. It means the prison sentence she has been serving is sufficient. It's done. For she has, in fact, received double for all her sins. That doesn't mean God was being excessive. God is just. Therefore, she deserved double for all her sins. I think the point there is that her punishment has been sufficient. Her punishment has been sufficient. So wonderfully, the time for her restoration has finally come. The assurance of his restoration. Second of all, look at verses 3 through 5. God comforts them with the promise of his coming. The promise of his coming. Verses 3 through 5 point us back to another book in the Bible. Do you know what book that is? It's the book of Exodus. It's the book of Exodus. It's not called Exodus in the Hebrew Bible. It's called In the Wilderness. Right? That's the name of that book. So, actually that might not be the name of it. That might be the name of Leviticus. But you know as well as I do that the main storyline of Exodus, it connects right here with the same imagery that we're talking about here. The book of Exodus talks about God's glory being revealed in the wilderness. It reminds us of God's provision for his people through his presence and his guidance as he brought them out of the land of Egypt. There will be no obstacles, Isaiah says, using this same imagery. There will be no obstacle for his people, a people yearning for the land. For every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain made low, as Yahweh declares two chapters later. Take a look on the screen here. And I will lead the blind. Yes, God is coming. What is he doing though? He's leading. I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. There's the same imagery. So Isaiah promises the coming of God. And he's coming in order to bring them with him, to lead them, to provide for them, as that imagery from Exodus helps communicate. Third, God comforts them with the certainty of his word, the certainty of this word. Notice the repeated ideas in verses 6 through 8. Look at 6 through 8. What does he keep coming back to, the writer, the prophet? The nations are like grass and flowers of the field. That's repeated. In what way is that true? In that grass withers, right? In that flowers fade. Whatever vitality humankind possesses, whatever power and position and privilege they boast about, it will not last. You can be sure of that. It will not last, will it? The things that we try to hold on to and claim that they are so important, so vital, so necessary, they are here today and they are gone tomorrow. But as we read in verse 8, this is in stark contrast to what? The word of our God. The word of our God will in fact stand forever. If the prophet has communicated God's word of assurance concerning restoration of his people and God's promise concerning his coming, then God's people do in fact have a firm foundation on which they can stand with confidence. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Do we stand on a firm foundation because of what God has declared? He said it. He decreed it. It will come to pass. You can be sure of that. Because the word of our God stands forever. Here we are, thousands of years later, we are proclaiming Yahweh. We are proclaiming Jesus Christ. We are proclaiming promises given in ancient times. They are still not only being talked about like some researcher in the lecture hall of some academic institution or museum, dusting off a book and talking about, so, have you heard? This is the ancient Sumerian language and this is the promise given or whatever. No. We're talking about these ancient words and we are being blessed by them. We are finding life in them. We are comforted by them. Why? Because our God reigns. He lives even now. His word stands forever. Finally, fourth, God comforts his people with the affirmation of his care. Look at verses 9 through 11. Yes, God is restoring them. Yes, he is coming. And yes, his word will stand firm. But think about this. These people have lived for decades, 70 years to be exact for those who lived that entire time, or at least part of that time of exile, 70 years. They have lived for decades under the consequences of this God's wrath. They might have wondered, as they heard about restoration, what that restoration would be like. Being brought home just to screw up again? Being brought back to the land of your ancestors just to be exiled within a matter of years again? What would happen? This is, just to reemphasize, this is the God of Exodus. This is the God of Sinai, and the people understood that. The people knew that, the God of Sinai. This is the God of glory and of power and of holiness. If you want to get some bigger glimpse of his greatness, just read the rest of the chapter. Just keep going. And you have one of the best passages in all of Scripture about the greatness of our God. Behold your God, brothers and sisters. Behold your God. This is that God. So how is the declaration in verse 9, behold your God, Israel, how is that good news? Well, it's good news through the herald. It's good news for his people because it's good news about a God who, verse 10, not only comes with might, but also comes, verse 11, like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Can you envision the scene? He will carry them in his bosom. Can you picture it now? And he will gently, gently lead those that are with young. So think about the bookends at the beginning. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Think about the end. He will gather them in his arms like little lost lambs. He will carry them close to his heart. He will bring them back. Some of you this morning, you feel like God's just hovering over you with a darkness, maybe because of your sin and your struggle and your waywardness. You feel like a screw-up spiritually. You feel like a failure in terms of faith. But this is the God we preach. Yes, he judges. Yes, he will. And thank God that you do, Father. Can hell burn hot enough for the ugliness, for the destructive, poisonous nature of the sin that infects this world and infects my heart, were it not for the grace of God? Against a holy God, can hell burn hot enough? We should burn as well, as people of God, with a sense of his holiness and justice. The great offense against him, our offense against him. But he is also the God who says comfort. He is also the God who carries the little lamb close to his heart. He is that God, and He is speaking to you this morning, offering you these words of divine comfort. Does it get any more comforting than this, brothers and sisters? Well, yeah. Actually, in fact, it does. It does get more comforting than this. Listen, I am absolutely convinced that in some way, you also need words of divine comfort this morning. So do I. You can think right now, right? We can think of many things for which our hearts need comfort. Some we share together as a community of faith. Some are exclusive, unique to your experience and your walk, what you're facing this morning. I may know about it. Another may know about it. Certainly God knows it all. But these are the words that He has for you this morning because He knows that you need this comfort. Unlike Isaiah's intended audience, we haven't endured devastating warfare. We haven't endured death and destruction and then years of exile under the thumb of a pagan nation. That's not our story, but we do know what it's like to live under the dreadful spiritual consequences of our sin, don't we? We know what that's like. We know what it's like to live in a place of spiritual warfare, under the shadow of death, and as Paul put it in Ephesians 2:12, having no hope and without God in the world. That's our story. And as a result of that, we can all feel the painful thorns of that reality pressing in around us day by day, week by week, month by month. In the circumstances, we feel it, the losses and the frustration and the confusion that grieves us and worries us and frightens us, that angers us every single day. And maybe what we want most is someone. Maybe what we want most is someone, another person, to comfort us with certain assurances and affirmations to tell us we're right, to tell us it will be okay, to tell us it's not a big deal. But there is no person on this earth who can offer you words of comfort like God can. Take a look on the screen at that point. There is no person on this earth who can offer you words of comfort like God can. Does God use us to bring comfort to others? He does. Do we do that perfectly? No. No, we don't. We don't do that perfectly. Sometimes we give comfort where conviction needs to linger. Sometimes we give comfort, but we're in the wrong when we give that comfort. Sometimes our words are hollow. Sometimes, I don't know, but we know that no one can offer us words of comfort like God can. Why is that the case? Because only God comforts us with an absolutely clear perspective, an absolutely compassionate heart, and absolutely unlimited power. That's the comfort I want. An absolutely clear perspective, an absolutely compassionate heart, and absolutely unlimited power. So when He says, I am with you, you better believe He is. And when He says, it's going to be okay, as the old expression goes, you can take that to the bank. Right? That check will cash. You better believe it. You be sure about that. Absolutely. When God says this to you, when He says that He is with you, He is. When He tells you it will be okay, it will be. And when God assures you of healing for today and hope for the future, you can rest secure in that, brother, sister. Again, why? Because God has an absolutely clear perspective of all things, an absolutely compassionate heart, and an absolutely unlimited power. But here's the catch. There is no comfort unless you are one of His people. Comfort. Comfort my people. Comfort. Comfort my people. But listen, this is what we read in Luke 3. And this is glorious. Look at Luke 3 on the screen here. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. All of that to say, well, there's one more. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, all that to say, this really happened. Real time, real space, real history. What happened in that real time and space? The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, where? In the wilderness. In the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written, says Luke, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That sounds familiar, right? That's it. How can you be assured of God's restoration as one of his people? Remember, comfort comes to his people. How can you be assured of God's restoration? Go back over that list, if you would. Or go back to that screen with all four of those four points earlier. You'll see it here on the screen when he gets back to it. How can we be assured of God's restoration as one of his people? Well, you can consider the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of his coming. How did he fulfill the promise of his coming? Through Jesus Christ. And when we see that, we are strengthened in the certainty of his word, aren't we? The certainty of his word. And when you look to the one whom John announced in the wilderness, the one for whom John prepared the way, you discover the affirmation of God's care in a good shepherd who even still today gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in his bosom, close to his bosom, gently leading those who come to him in repentance and faith. This is Jesus, isn't it? If you can know comfort as God's people, and I know you need comfort this morning, I do as well. If you're to know that comfort given by divine decree, you need to be one of his people. And to be one of his people, you need to know Jesus. You need to look to Jesus. God has given us Jesus for that comfort. What do? We tend to look other places, don't we? I mean, think about it. What comforts you when you're feeling, right? All of it? You're feeling all of that? Where do you go to find comfort? What do you do to find comfort? Do you hide? Do you eat? Do you shop? Do you clean? Do you turn on the screen? Do you blame? Do you politic? Do you self-pleasure? Do you deny? Do you vent? Brothers, sisters, every single day, the resurrected Christ offers us supernatural comfort. Because every single day, Jesus offers us God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He lives to make intercession for you. He offers us this supernatural comfort. Why would we go anywhere else? He offers us God, and we can be assured of it. through Christ. Why? Because He is the pardon for our iniquity. Because He received double for all our sins on the cross. And through His death, we, by faith, can experience finally an end to our warfare. Hostility with God. No more enmity. Therefore, Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we now have what with God? Peace with God. Peace. That is an end to our warfare through Jesus Christ. What is God calling you to do today? Brother, sister, He is calling you to recognize and reject counterfeit comforts. That's the first step. Recognize and reject counterfeit comforts. If you stay on that path of trying to find your comfort in something other than the supernatural comfort of Jesus Christ, you will continue not to recognize your need for Him. You will continue to throw yourself into that thing, even though deep down you know it's not helping you. It's only hurting you. He wants you to recognize, reject any counterfeit comforts, and then to find instead comfort, again or for the first time, in the gospel comfort of Jesus. Gospel comfort of Jesus. He is the one who ultimately fulfilled the words of Isaiah. Amen? He fulfills that. Every promise of God, every reassurance of comfort is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. For He and He alone is our restoration. Not just from exile in a foreign nation. He is our restoration from sin and death and darkness. He is our restoration to that place of God's promise. And He alone is able to make us children of the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. And when you're a child, a son or daughter of the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, you can rest in that comfort. Look at the words that we had this morning in our 4 points. Assurance, promise, certainty, affirmation. Secured by His blood. Amen? Secured by His blood. So with joy, this morning we go to Isaiah's God. The God of Isaiah, who spoke to that prophet 2,700 years ago, is the God that we can speak to this morning, that you can speak to this morning. Let's go to Him. Take a moment of quietness, if you would. Maybe close your eyes, bow your head. The whole point being, just don't be distracted as best as you can. Think about this God. So many thousands of years later, the Word of our God stands forever, and we are drawing comfort from these words through faith. To those on the outside, it might seem like a very strange transaction. And yet, for those of us whom God has claimed and called and carried home like a good shepherd, we know this makes perfect sense. Ask God to help you to reject, recognize and reject those counterfeit comforts and to find and receive this beautiful comfort that He spoke about. Comfort, comfort, my people.